All three of these readings are about reconciliation. And each tells it in a little bit different way, but there's a strong tie-in as well. The first thing about reconciliation is that it is on the part of God first. God reaches out in reconciling, healing love even before we know we need it. Reconciliation has been given to us, whether we deserved it or not. St. Paul says, while you were still in your sins, God died for you. So, in that first reading, they reach into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness, and they eat the produce of the land, and the manna stops. Now, one of the things that's being prefigured here is the Eucharist. Theologians say that when we get to the realized kingdom, we'll no longer need the Eucharist. We'll no longer need to have signs of our union with Christ. It'll be real, complete. So just like the manna stopped after they had the real food from the produce of the land, in the realized kingdom, the Eucharist and the other sacraments will stop because we won't need signs of this realization of our unity. It'll be real. But the story is a little bit more complicated than that. When God, through Moses, delivered them out of their slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, he delivered them immediately to the land of Canaan and said, go over and take that land. I have promised it to you. But instead of trusting God, they sent scouts over to reconnoiter. And a couple of weeks later, the scouts came back and said, these are giants, and they have armies, and we'll never be able to conquer them. Let's go back to Egypt. And returning to Egypt is a metaphor for returning to sin, returning to death, returning to that no life that we think is something because at least we know what it is, rather than accepting the unknown future that God is always holding out for us. The future is always scary because it's unknown. And so we cling to the known even though it isn't anywhere near what God is offering us. And so God, in his anger, said, okay, 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness before you get into the promised land. 40 years is a biblical lifetime, which is a biblical way of saying nobody who could remember Egypt was allowed into the promised land. That generation had to die off. The memory of Egypt had to die before they could be delivered into the promised land. Not even Moses went into the promised land. He died on the other side of the Jordan. It's a metaphor for baptism. It's a metaphor for conversion, that process that we're always in of dying to the old way of life so that we can rise to new life in Christ, dying to the world so that we can enter the kingdom, dying to ourselves so that we can rise to be a member of Christ, to be in union with Christ. Now, in the second reading, St. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you have died. And now it's a new person. You are a new person in Christ. In other places, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. It's a new being, a new person, Christ-me. Me-Christ. The old order has passed away in baptism. And so Paul goes on and he says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ without remembering their sin. In other words, with no regard to what they really deserved, but just out of love, out of compassion, he reconciled the world by making the one who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took on our human nature so that we could take on his divinity. So that in him, in Paul's words, in him we have become the very righteousness of God, which is way more than saying you've forgiven your sin. You have become the righteousness of God in Him by your union with Him, not because you deserve it or you've earned it or you've been so good, but by being joined to Him, you have become the very righteousness of God. And not only that, God has made us, Paul tells the Corinthians, God has made us ambassadors for Christ. The ones who are to tell this message of reconciliation has been given to us so that we might share it, so that we might announce it, proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news that we are reconciled with God, and be agents of that reconciliation by forgiving one another. And so then we get to the gospel parable. And one of the things we notice there, particularly in regard to these other readings, is the Father in the story, of course, is God. And God is the agent of reconciliation. God is the initiator of reconciliation. And that's shown by the fact that when the Father sees the prodigal son far off, he leaves his house and runs to him. And before the guy gets to even get out his confession, he has embraced him and kissed him and ordered a robe to be put on him and a ring on his finger and the fatted calf ordered to be slaughtered and have a feast. God's reconciliation is always prior to our contrition. We have the sacrament of reconciliation, don't we? And sometimes people misunderstand. And Protestants will say to us, well, I can get my sins forgiven just by confessing to Christ in my heart. I don't need to go into some room and go through some humiliating exercise in order to get reconciled with God. I can do it directly. Well, you know what? We can too. Because God forgave us before we even said we're sorry. Before we even knew our sin, God has already forgiven us. Confession isn't something that God is making us go through and humiliate ourselves so that He'll say, well, okay, I guess I'll forgive you, you know. This isn't something God needs. It's something we need. Confession is for us, not for God. God's already forgiven us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. We need to know that we're reconciled. We need to hear it over and over again. That's why we go to confession many times in our life. If after maybe a couple hundred confessions in your life and you hear, I forgive you, you might become to believe it in your heart and be converted by it and become the reconciliation of God in Christ, to be rejoined to Him in that sacramental, dynamic way. And then another time that the father in the story goes out of his house is with the second son, with the older son. And he refuses to come into the party because he's mad. He's jealous. He's jealous of the father's forgiveness of the younger son. And isn't that so human? Why are they getting off so easy? I've done the right thing. And there's always a kind of a presumption that they were having a good time while they were doing that too. You know, those sinners, the worst part about it is they're enjoying themselves. And here I am not enjoying myself. I've been going to church and hating it. I've been going to Mass and not enjoying it. I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to. Which is an attitude that we can fall into. The older son says, he spent all your money on prostitutes. But the earlier part of the text doesn't say what he spent it on. That's a judgment on the older son's part. He must have been having more fun than I was. But the father leaves his house, goes out, approaches the older son. And remember, in that kind of culture, a landowning male did not run to his sons, they ran to him. And a father, a landowner in that culture, did not plead with his sons. they pleaded with him. But you see, this father is God, and so it doesn't work in the human cultural way. He runs to the younger son. He pleads with the older son. You must learn to forgive, because this brother of yours was dead and has been brought back to life. He was lost and has been found. And so sometimes in our lives, we're the younger son who spend a lifetime blowing it in so many ways, not getting it, striving, gouging, growing, learning, and it takes us a lifetime to get it. And all that time, God is patient with us. In those 40 years in the wilderness, when they longed for the flesh pots of Egypt, God just kept forgiving them over and over again and gave them manna to eat, even though they didn't deserve it. God was patient with them for a lifetime, and God is patient with you and me for a lifetime. Even though it takes us forever to get it, God doesn't seem to worry about that. When we do finally get it, God takes us back with great joy. And sometimes we're the older son. And sometimes we haven't learned how to celebrate the joy of being with God, of being God's children, of being in union with Christ. We see it as a duty instead of a joy. And we become embittered because other people are having more fun. And then when a brother or a sister or a fellow parishioner or a fellow citizen finally wakes up, gets found, returns, do we know how to celebrate that? Do we know how to be as filled with joy as the Father is when that person comes back? Lent is that time of year when we go out to our personal desert and we struggle with sin. We struggle with the return. We come to our senses, like the son did, and we come back. But in other years, Lent is that time when we recognize that what we've been doing really fills us with joy, makes us children of God and heirs of the kingdom, and we're so grateful for that, that we come back to our senses and we say, Father, we are all your children. Welcome us all into your kingdom, where we will forever be one with you, sharing your life.